As Amy has said, this week you're getting buy one, get one free, as I tend to operate at Fridge. When people take something and I've got a glut of them, they take one, I will see whether they'll take another. So I'm the warm-up act, if you like, and then Liz is going to do the proper stuff. No, okay, but I'm going to set the scene and finish with the passage that we're going to be looking at. If any of you want to turn to it in your Bibles to have it ready, it's okay, but it's Luke 1, right towards the end, 67 to 79, but we'll be turning to that later. But I've got some questions for you. First of all, how are you feeling about Christmas? Are you excited about Christmas? You can't wait for all the presents, the food and the chocolate. Okay. Have we got any? Right. Or do we have an alternative view of Christmas? Okay. Do we have a view that maybe we're just feeling overwhelmed with it already? Too much to do and too little time to do it? Is your feeling more like the next slide? What I like is a little bit of participation. Just turn to, and if necessary, move to one or two other people and just sort of talk to them about how you're feeling at the moment about Christmas and it coming. And be honest. If it's that you're excited, great. But if you're stressed or feeling that it's a real challenge, just share that as well. Just have a couple of minutes chatting. Yeah, I was just, if I break in, sharing that we have time constraints this year because Alex and Mary, our son and daughter-in-law, are coming us for lunch, but then they're doing a Vicar of Dibley and going on, so we can't do our usual sort of slight flexible feast of, oh, well, it doesn't matter if it's half an hour or so late. They're going to waddle on to their next Christmas lunch or whatever. Okay. Getting ready for Christmas. Okay. Look at this crazy guy here. He starts putting up, he's putting up his lights very, very seriously. Starts in August and spends 8 hours each weekend. I've worked out that's well over 100 hours. Okay. To set up his display. Indoors at Shay's house, looks like there's no room to move for trees and lights. She's got 50,000, as you can see, ornaments. Okay. And 100,000 tree lights on her 40 trees. And she starts decorating in October. Don't know whether that's a full-time job from October, but okay. And then, as a community, One community in the USA makes a very personal decorative tree. Okay. It's a giant lobster, okay, with a tree behind it. It is a fishing community, I believe. I wonder what a Ramsden community tree would be decorated with. There's a challenge for us to think about. A shopping trolley with wonky wheels. If you think planning ahead in August is too much, then think again. Okay. God has been planning for Jesus' birth since eternity. And when we look carefully at the Bible, we see that he repeatedly dropped heavy hints about it. Right at the beginning, God warned Satan that one day he would be crushed by the descendants of Eve. By the descendant of Eve, even though Satan struck out and wounded this person. This was a poetic and powerful picture of Jesus' mission on earth. Sorry, I'm going to need my spectacles. And if we just look at what is that, can we just go back? Sorry. Right. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Getting prepared for Jesus coming. 1,000 years later, God inspired Daniel. And gave more specific timings for when Jesus would arrive. Which, when you do the maths, points exactly to when Jesus' life took place. And you can see some specific numbers there, but also it talks about the anointed one coming. And that's what we're preparing to celebrate. And shortly after that, in Micah, we see this. God inspired the prophet Micah to write, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." So God told Micah not the when so much as the where Jesus would be born. An insignificant, small town. We'd probably view it as a village nowadays. This was getting really precise. Let's scroll forward to a year and 3 months, 15 months before Jesus was born. God sent an angel to speak to Zechariah. And what you can see is, and we're going to be looking at the passage more later, at the end it says, "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Right, God spoke to Zechariah. And that should actually read Luke 1 rather than Micah 5:2, which was slightly confusing me to begin with. Okay? God sent the angel to speak to Zechariah the priest while he was ministering in the temple. Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, were elderly and childless. But God told them that not only was he giving to them a baby, but this baby would have a divine, godly purpose to get everyone ready for the arrival of the Messiah. God was really rolling up his sleeves, and the plan that for hundreds of years had been merely promises on parchment were now being put into action. If you like, D-Day had almost arrived. But what happened to Zechariah? He wasn't able to proclaim it. Zechariah is so confused that when he hears that, he tries to explain to the angel that can't be right. Seeing how old he and his wife was.
Were.
Maybe you and me would also have got in a sort of very hot mess, confused state of misunderstanding if we went face to face with a mighty, shining messenger from God. It's got to be more than a bit disappointing. But still, arguing with a muscly dude with a sword and radiating light strong enough to make you blink is actually a very stupid response. Which is why the angel decides to take away the power of speech until the baby is born. If you like, Zechariah could no longer answer back. He could be submitting to God's will. So Zechariah took 9 months of writing on slate or trying to use sign language or however else he tried to communicate with family and friends. They seem to have changed him in a good way. Now he knows without a shadow of a doubt that God has performed this miracle. His wife was pregnant, and his wife gave birth. And when the naming ceremony is held, Zechariah's tongue is released. He says that the baby is to be called John. And then he breaks out in one of the most beautiful songs of praise recorded in the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79, either on the screen or on your Bibles, whichever you find more helpful. That's John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is now going to come and unpack what he felt was appropriate to share.
So what can we learn from this experience of Zechariah? I thought the first thing was about God's timing. You know, on a personal level, Elizabeth and Zechariah must have lived most of their lives carrying the sadness of not having their own children. And it struck me, why didn't God give them John earlier and save them all the heartache? We may never know. And we too may face delays and disappointments that make no sense to us now. God promises that one day we will see him clearly and we will understand his loving purposes for us. And until then, we hold on in faith. And as a nation, there had been thousands of years of history waiting for the Messiah that had been promised, And Zechariah acknowledges that in his song. He talks about the prophets long ago. There's this long-awaited promise. The nation of Israel has begun to wonder, well, does God really keep his promises? It's all about the Messiah, but I can't see one. God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. But in fact, what he's doing is picking the best time for his plan. And we've got a verse here from the New Testament where Paul was writing to the church in Galatia saying, when the fullness of time arrived, God sent out his son born of a woman. Slightly poetic way of saying at just the right time. Fullness of time. The divinely appointed moment in history when all the conditions were perfectly set for Jesus' arrival and the spread of his message. And we've already seen, we saw Daniel was given a prophecy for very specific timing. So hundreds of years before, God had decided that moment in history is exactly the right time. Why was it the best time though? It's a slightly academic thought, but I got a bit intrigued by this. And I thought about, why didn't Jesus come earlier? Why were there hundreds and hundreds of years where people didn't experience Jesus? Surely, if God had this plan from the beginning of the world to save his people, he would have got right in there after Adam and Eve and, you know, sorted it out. Well, again, there's an element of saying, well, that's something we'll find out in heaven, I'm sure. But here are some suggestions. First of all, theological. The old system that was in place that God had given the Jews was really broken. And by the time of Jesus, it was very clear that humanity had consistently failed to live up to God's laws. It really was clear that people could not save themselves through their own efforts. Or the Old Testament system that God had given them for offering animal sacrifices. Humanity had a desperate need for a divine saviour. It's like that with us too, isn't it? Our own efforts. You can try really hard at anything, going to the gym regularly, I don't know, not eating cake every time it's offered to you, whatever it is. We have all those intentions and we just break them, don't we? We say, I won't lose my temper again, God. And you do. So I won't talk like that to that person. And you do. We need a divine intervention. And that intervention, in the case of Jesus, was a one-time solution. Jesus was sent to be the single, perfect, and final sacrifice for sins, replacing the temporary system of animal sacrifices that had been in there. And this required a specific historical moment for maximum impact and documentation, so that from that point we had clear, this is what's happened, this is what we need to do from here going on. Secondly, we've got maybe some more social reasons. When the Roman Empire was in force, it enforced its law and its peace at the end of a sword, and that was sometimes referred to as Pax Romana. You might have heard that phrase. It was across all of the lands that the Roman Empire ruled, and it brought a period of relative peace and stability. So that was good. The roads and the towns that were put in place by the Romans, we all know about their very straight roads, don't we? They were very good at building roads and aqueducts and all these sorts of things. A very extensive network that made travel really efficient and communication was good. So when Jesus came and then his disciples and his church were trying to spread the message, there was a ready-built network of roads and communication systems that they could use to travel safely and quickly and spread the gospel widely. Language. Well, a common form of the Greek language, which FYI is called Koine Greek, was widely spoken throughout the Roman world, as well as, of course, Latin, which is what the Romans wrote. And in fact, the whole of the New Testament was written in this Koine Greek. So lots of people would have learned it. It's, I think, a little bit like English is today. If you go abroad and you can't speak the language, there's probably a good chance that someone will have a splattering of English and you can communicate. In ancient times, that language was not English, but it was Greek that was the common language. And the records Well, let's have a little think. How were things written down? How do we know what went on? Well, because very accurate records were written down. And up to the point of Jesus, the way that things were written down, well, very early days, people wrote stuff down on clay tablets, and then they went onto papyrus rolls, or like papery rolls, which were great on one level. But interestingly, just as the church came into being, a new tech arrived. And it was called a codex. It was a simple type of book that had never been used before. You can't believe that. People had just scrolls or nothing, all right? Scrolls or clay tablets. But then they had the bright idea of writing on both sides of a piece of paper, putting them together in some sort of binding. It wasn't quite as robust as our books that we have now, but it was like an early version of a book. And I came across a fascinating point that said that the codex was taken up extra quickly by the Christian church. In general, in the first century, when the church was started, the codex only accounted for about 20% of the forms of communication. Most people were stuck using parchment rolls. But for the Christian church, all of Paul's letters, all of the books of the New Testament that we have, like 80 to 85% of them were written on a codex. Why? It was more robust. The parchment scrolls tended to be kept in a nice library on a shelf. But the Christians were going on horseback or walking over hills and dales and making long journeys to spread the word. And the robustness of the codex was a real advantage. So it was a brilliant time, technologically, socially, historically, for Jesus' message to be spread. Now, all through the Bible, God instructs people to speak out the words that he whispers in their hearts. When we do this, when we share God's plan with others and faith grows in our lives too, how wonderful it is. And last week, if you were here, Melody shared such an encouraging moment that God had been providing for her and for her Jamaican family at home. It really was encouraging, wasn't it? And at the end of that message, I was speaking with Margaret. Do you want to come up here, Margaret? And Margaret just shared very simply with me a couple of ways that God had given her opportunities to speak out and to be useful. And I said, Margaret, you really must share that with us. Because you might think you have to be a certain sort of person to be able to, you know, share things, but you don't. Yeah. Margaret, over to you. Come on this way and we will see your lovely face. And your there you go. So I'll hold this.
No, it's all right. Well, my name's Margaret, for those that don't know, but I think most of you already know that. But I thought I'd like to share something with you. I belong to a growth group, and I really do enjoy it, and but I was asked if I would take the lead. Well, sometimes when you're just sort of jogging along and just listening to the one that normally does it, you think, oh, can I do that? But anyway, I was asked and I thought, yeah, I will have a go. Because I think the more we try these different things, it encourages you, doesn't it, to do other things. Well, I'll be doing this on Tuesday morning, but I'm sure everything's going to be all right. I also belong to the Orpington Women's British Legion, the women's section. I've been a member for many, many years. We support the poppies, raising money to help the forces and their children, and lots of other things. We have different stalls to raise the money. A couple of weeks ago, we had a meeting, and it was our AGM, and they nominated me as president, and I was so... I was so surprised, you know, and apparently they had been discussing this with the other committee members, you know, and... But anyway, I accepted because the lady before me, her name was Margaret also, and a wonderful lady. And so it's a challenge, yes. I'm going to somehow do what how she led as a president, because she wanted things right. So I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to be going to a branch meeting, which I never used to. That's the other side of the Legion. See what's going on, because she used to say to me, they just don't listen. So I've got to make sure they do listen. And one of my jobs is to keep the committee in control. I think I already do it.
Strong woman.
Well, anyway. But anyway, I feel so proud and honoured to follow Margaret the way she did things. And, I mean, I'm going to be 88 next March. But I thought I was ready for the scrap heap, because I had given things up here. But suddenly, this is all happening. And, I feel quite excited. It's given me different things to think about now. And I think it's God that's been here with me and setting me these new challenges. And, yeah, I feel quite excited. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you. Bye.
Isn't that encouraging? We thank you, Margaret, for being willing to share that with us. I mean, this week I was watching something online about a 99-year-old who had finally come to Jesus after being extremely hostile all his life and telling everyone they should be atheists. And God met with him miraculously and he got baptized, age 99. And his message was this: it's never too late. And I think what Margaret shared with us is really an encouragement for each one of us in our own way and in our own spheres of influence to have those open lips, to be prepared to speak out and to say God's words that he has for us to share with others. And when we look back at the passage at Zechariah's experience, we can see he was confused to start with about what God had spoken to him. Me? No. What, my wife? No. But God led him on a 9-month journey of discovery. And at the end of it, he was transformed. He spoke words of beautiful praise. His mouth was opened, but his heart was ready to speak those words of praise that came out of them. And God calls us to open up our hearts to him too. Despite the questions you might have, despite the disappointments of the past or the seeming impossibility of the future, God delights to take us on a journey like Zechariah did. And he calls us to speak out, to prepare others. Just as Zechariah's son was going to prepare people for Jesus, we can do that too. We can speak out about what God is doing and point people to Jesus. We're just going to finish off by having a little look at the words, the specific words that Zechariah did speak out. And I've put them in colour coding. So the first thing I've picked out is that he spoke to people about having forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful? That 99-year-old I watched said how guilty he felt that he had harmed so many people by his cynicism in his life, but that now he felt God had forgiven him and he could live the rest of his life giving glory to him. Whatever it is, that sometimes we carry these things around in our heart that you just think, I know it was wrong, but I did it. God says, give it to me. I want to pay your debts. He paid all of our debts through Jesus. He wants to do that. He wants to wash us clean. We can, what a wonderful thing to share with people. There's no thing that they've done is so bad that we can't experience God's forgiveness. Secondly, his tender mercy. It's very poetic, isn't it? The tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Tender mercy. Mercy means you get things you don't deserve. We don't deserve the love, the new life that we get given from God, God loves us. He wants the best for us. He's our cheerleader and our champion when others around might be saying, oh, shut up. You're rubbish. No, take a hike. God is in our corner saying, I believe in you. I love you. I have good plans for you. He is tender and kind towards us when we trip up and fail. And he picks us up and leads us forward. Sometimes people think of God as being a bit of a strike with a lightning bolt. But the Bible speaks of his tender mercies towards us. Thirdly, the light from darkness has come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the fear of sickness or death or many other things in your life can be like a dark shadow that is scary, that limits us, that just hangs over everything we do. But God says he wants to shine his light on us. And if that's you or if it's people you know, we can pray and ask God to shine his light on us and take that heaviness away. And finally, the path of peace, that guidance. God longs to guide us. It's not a mystery. You just have to ask him, God, what shall I do today, this morning? Is this someone you want me to phone? Is this somebody you want me to meet in the high street? What about this option and this option? What shall I do, God? He delights to guide us in small and big ways. And those ways are ways of peace. It's how you can know that God is moving you in a direction. If you know, Dave talked to us about when he had options of other churches to go to, of praying about it and knowing whether there was a sense of peace about those options and knowing that that was the right way that God was directing him. There are ways of peace, there are ways of right living. God wants to guide us into right living and having fulfilled lives. Just going to spend a moment pausing on those four things. We'll just let them go through. Can we have all of them up there? There's some images. Forgiveness, tender mercy, light, and the path of peace. There might be one of those particularly that you feel is speaking to you. And we're just going to have a little bit of music just for a moment for you to talk to God about it and ask him to speak to you in your heart. Listen to what he says to you. So let's just have a few moments. And if God started a conversation with you about anything in particular, carry on talking to him. Take quiet moments to hear his words to you. Now, in summary, this morning we thought about various things, that God had a plan. He planned well in advance to send Jesus. You know, life is not random chance. God took no chances. His plan was complete and he sent Jesus. And we can step in to that order and that design. God is in control. Secondly, we can trust his perfect timing. It is hard sometimes. It can be hard. But God invites us to trust in him and his timing. And lastly, we can be part of speaking out God's message to others. Will you let God speak through you? We don't want to have our mouths shut like Zechariah. We want them to be opened and full of praise and full of encouragement to others. And as we go out of church this morning, we're going to distribute some. I just sort of offer them here, show them here, that we've got two resources that you might like to lead that might help you speak to others. This is a simple invitation. Would you like to come to any of those? And this one is a little bit more detailed. And in fact, I'm going to hand over to Neil at this point, because Neil was using this earlier today.
Perhaps whilst I'm sharing, do Amy and you want to give out? So you're going to actually receive a copy of the Why Jesus booklet, which I'm sure a good number of you have read and perhaps used in the past. But what we're going to be encouraging each one of us to do is either to read or reread, delete as appropriate, which is for you, this booklet. Just to remind you, if you've read it before, of its contents, and if you haven't read it before, to inform you of what's in there. Because I just want to share a bit of testimony this week. I was praying for an opportunity to share. And God prompted me to have quite a lengthy conversation with one of the fridge users at a separate time, not during fridge. A middle-aged man with lots of needs, lots of challenges. And I had the privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus. And then leaving with him one of these booklets for him to read independently rather than me sitting over him. And we're going to then chat about its contents and his response to it, perhaps over the next coming week or so. And I want to encourage you, God can use us to share the good news. He used Zechariah to proclaim, and he wants to use us. But likewise, perhaps you're in the category of feeling, well, I don't know what the good news is, and perhaps I haven't fully responded. I'd encourage you to read this booklet as well, and to think about the challenges at the end of it. God wants us not just to know the good news of Jesus, but to get to know him through Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. We're just going to close this before the worship group leads us in our final song with a quiet little moment of prayer, and then we will move on. Father, thank you for reminding us of the prayer of praise of Zechariah. And we want to be prepared, yes, prepared for this Christmas, but we want to be prepared in having accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, but also being able to proclaim him as our Lord and Saviour. Please, wherever we are at in our journey, please take us on the next step, as was the last thing, into paths of peace, and that you may use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.